in Colossians chapter 2. We're told, verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you," verse 10, "have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Father, help us to believe and understand what you are saying to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, I was in a family where I was taught about God. I was taught the Bible. I was taught to memorize scriptures. I memorized quite a bit of scripture when I was little. And I was taught that it was all true. And I believed it was all true because my parents made it pretty easy to believe that. They lived what they professed. Their lives lined up with their words. And so when I was taught that there was authority in the universe, that certainly was consistent with my experience at home, because there was definitely authority there. When I was taught that there were rules that we had to follow and that there were consequences for breaking those rules, that certainly lined up with my experience, because there were rules that I had to follow and there were consequences for breaking those rules. When I was taught that the authority that governs all things is loving and wants good for us, that was certainly believable to me, because the authority in my home, my dad and mom, very loving, loving toward each other, loving toward their children, loving toward other people, compassionate, patient, modeling the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I saw in them truthfulness. So when I was taught that God's word is true and you can depend on his promises, I found that very easy to believe, because that's the way my parents were. They told the truth. If they said they were going to do something, they did it. If they said we will not allow that, they didn't allow it. And so what I was taught by them about God verbally lined up very well with what I was taught by them about God in the way that they lived. And so it was easy for me as a child to believe that this was true. It was easy for me to believe in God, to believe that his word was to be trusted, that his word was to be obeyed. But I also was taught and experienced in my own life the fact that I couldn't always keep the rules. I had this penchant, this bent toward disobedience. My mom told me, when you're done with your toys, you're to carry them downstairs and put them in the toy chest. Well, when you're a little guy with short legs, it's hard to get up and down the stairs. I mean, to grown-ups going up and down the stairs, they can take steps two at a time. For me, it was like climbing a mountain. And so if I wanted to go down to the basement, I'd go down to the basement. But if I only needed to put my toys away, I figured I could just throw them down the stairs. And later on, when I wanted to go down to the basement, I'd collect them all up and put them in the toy chest. You see, my feeling was not that the rule was completely wrong. It was just that I needed to massage it and implement it in my own way. Okay? Mom says, when you're done with your toys, go downstairs, put them in the toy chest. I'm thinking, well, I will eventually go downstairs. I will eventually put them in the toy chest. But for now, I'm just going to throw them to the bottom of the stairs. Now, this resulted in some toys getting broken. Sometimes I'd go partway down the stairs and toss the thing from there, hoping it wouldn't have as much damage. And then I'd turn and struggle back up the stairs and be where I wanted to be, which was upstairs. The only time when it became a huge problem was when they gave me a kitten, which I never understood until long after was actually alive, unlike my other stuffed animals. And so I would hold this little soft, furry thing, which was lovely and soft and made strange noises like purring and occasionally a little meow. And especially when I would be finished playing with it. Because when I was finished playing with it, like my other toys, I would take it to the top of the stairs and toss it down there, thinking I would get it later. Now, I couldn't even tell you for sure if it always landed on its feet, because it was very fluffy. And I really had no idea where the feet were, where the head was. When my mom and dad realized that he can't keep this thing, he's going to kill it, Mom tried to take a picture of me with the kitten. Somewhere in the family archives is the picture. I remember to this day that my mother was very angry with me because I wouldn't hold the thing the right way. But for the life of me, I had no idea what the right way was. I didn't understand what she was trying to tell me. I really didn't. And I remember being so frustrated that Mom's saying, "No, hold it like this." And I'm thinking, what's the difference between what you're telling me to do and what I'm doing? Because I really didn't understand at all. This is a live animal. My other animals weren't. And I really didn't understand, this is the head, this is the spine, this is the bottom, this is the tail. It was just a little ball of fluff to me that made interesting sounds and occasional movements. I mean, I really didn't get it. I was that young, way too young to have a kitten. But somebody had probably been looking for a home for a kitten. So my mom thought, oh, we'll give it to our son. Bad idea. Now, I want you to understand, I literally disobeyed my mom by throwing that thing down the stairs, which was terrible. I didn't even understand what I was doing. I knew I was not obeying, but I felt like it was not that big a deal because it was what I did with my other toys. You understand? So I'm a preschooler. This isn't something that happened when I was 9. I mean, I was a little tiny guy, maybe 2 years old, and maybe 3 years old, I don't know, somewhere in that time frame. And I'm throwing a live animal down the stairs when I'm finished playing with it. This is horrible. This is bad behavior, okay? And it was bad parenting, too, because my parents should have realized that it was not okay to give me a kitten when I was that young. But they didn't realize how obtuse I was. They didn't realize how ignorant I was. Okay, unlike God, who is perfect, my parents were not. They were good. They were really good, but they weren't perfect. So here I am throwing this thing down the stairs, which brought to light the fact that I also did that with my other toys instead of doing what I was supposed to do and going down the stairs. Well, let me just tell you, I am now getting close to 60 years of age, and I still sometimes have a penchant for thinking that I can modify the rules and just follow them in my own way. Okay? If it seems difficult, onerous to me, unreasonable, that I should have to right now go and do this thing, let's come up with a mediating course. I'll do part of it now and I'll do part of it later, and hopefully, God, that's fine with you. I'm almost 60 years old, but my natural bent is still toward reinterpreting rules and trying to do what seems right in my own eyes. That's called sin. It's called sin. And what became clear to me as a child, my parents told me that I was a sinner. My parents told me that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what became clear to me, even as a child, was that I kept breaking the rules. Even when I tried to do the right thing, I would find myself, at times, doing the wrong thing. I was taught early on, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But there were times when I felt vengeance was mine, and I would repay, particularly my older brother, who remembers to this day when I climbed up on a chair and hit him over the head with a toy gun. He was looking in this direction. I came up behind him. I literally got up on a chair, took the barrel of the gun, leaving the handle as a perfect hammer weapon, brought it down hard on the top of his head. He saw stars. He looked up, and I was standing there ready to strike again. Now, it should be noted that that was not an unprovoked attack. My older brother was 6 years older than I was, and he was often mercilessly cruel to me. God has paid him back for that. But on that one occasion, I felt that it was my role to take a part in the vengeance. I was not trying to discipline my brother. I was not trying to teach my brother. It was not even self-defense. It was vengeance. I was angry because of his cruelty, and I took matters into my own hands. That was wrong. You know, we laugh now because kind of the image of a little kid beating up the big kid. Funny. Seems funny. But it's sin. It was wrong. God says not to do that. I knew not to do that. I knew that my parents would not sanction such behavior. I knew that God would not sanction such behavior. But I still engaged in such behavior on occasion. Now, why do I tell you about my misdeeds of early childhood? Because I want you to understand that wasn't something I was taught by my parents. It wasn't something I learned in that environment. It was something that came naturally to me. My natural bent was to sin. And so I began to realize, even as a young child, that I was a sinner, and that's why I did things that were sinful, and that's why I needed a Savior. I believed that. And my parents taught me that Jesus came to save me, that He took the punishment for my sins when He hung on that cross and died. He was suffering in my place. And I believed that. I really did believe it. I thought it was true. And I was glad it was true. I remember a little book of colors that was in my mom's toolkit, How to Share the Gospel. And it talked about my heart was dark with sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And in God's word, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. What a wonderful, wonderful day. He washed my sins away. I heard that, and I thought, that's nice. That's true. That's wonderful. I believed intellectually the gospel. I believed it was true. But there came a point in my life when God in His mercy awakened me to the fact that Jesus is alive, and I can't just believe in my mind that this stuff is true. I have to respond to Him. And I had never, up to that point, responded to the grace of God, asking God to save me. I'd never done that. And so even though I was still very young, I did something by God's grace that changed me. By God's grace, I didn't just believe with my mind, but I spoke to the living Lord. And I asked Him to forgive me for my sins, to come into my heart and to save me. And you know what? He did. He really did. Now, the reason that's so vitally important is because I know tons of people who grow up thinking that they are Christians because of the family they grew up in, because of the things that they believe intellectually. And if you were to quiz them on biblical doctrine, many of them would do pretty well. They believe this, they believe this, they believe this, they believe this. But they are still living their lives in their own power as if Jesus is an historical figure who did amazing things, including rising from the dead. But they don't have personal faith that causes them to interact with Him as the living, risen Lord. They don't do that. They do not respond to Him as the living Lord that He is. Because to them, it's a belief system. To them, it's a code of ethics. To them, it's a family heritage. They have grown up believing that they are Christians because of the family that they grew up in and because of the things they believe and because of certain things they do. Let me just tell you, Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. And I think one of the greatest tragedies in the church today is so many people who are unsaved, unregenerate, not yet born again, think that they're Christians and wonder why Christianity isn't working for them. Okay? I mean, they really do. It's like, you know, well, I've tried this and I'm just not, you know, I'm just not getting it. I just don't feel it. I just, you know. Well, let me ask you, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him or do you just believe certain things about Him? Okay? I believe a whole bunch of stuff about George Washington that's really cool. Okay? Studied a bit of his life. I think he's absolutely fascinating. I really do believe that there's historical evidence to support the story of his having been shot at numerous times prior to the Revolutionary War and escaping uninjured physically with a cloak that was full of bullet holes. Okay? I find that believable. There are eyewitness reports. There's Washington's own testimony. The man had a very credible reputation as a man of integrity who wouldn't make something like that up. And he gave the praise and credit to God. So I find that sort of thing believable. I've had amazing things happen in my own life. That if I didn't know me and I hadn't been an eyewitness to what happened, I would find sort of hard to believe. But I know those things are true. So I can believe them about Washington when he tells what God did for him. I absolutely believe in George Washington. On the other hand, I have never in my life had a conversation with George Washington. Never, not once. I've never talked to him. Don't talk to him at night when I'm going to sleep. Now, George, I just want to thank you for the ways in which you've helped me today. George Washington can't do a thing for me. Okay? He did a bunch of stuff a long time ago that actually benefits me today by virtue of the kind of country that we still have a remnant of. But as far as having a personal relationship with George Washington, nada. Doesn't exist. Okay? Jesus, on the other hand, here's what I want you to get. Jesus has all the fullness of the deity living in Him in bodily form, and it doesn't stop there. And you, if you're a Christian, now that's who Paul's writing to here. You, if you're a Christian, have been given fullness in Christ. That which applies to Him applies to us if we are in Him. And Paul tells the church in Colossae about the fact that it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. I want to ask you a question. Has Jesus Christ come into you, into your life? Or are you still somebody who believes in Jesus the way that I believe in George Washington? Are you somebody who thinks it's true, the stories are true, Jesus died on the cross, He rose from the dead, I believe that. That's not enough. God doesn't want you to stop with intellectual faith. He wants you to trust in Jesus. And if Jesus is alive, if He's really alive, then just believing those things intellectually doesn't get it. But if Jesus is alive in us, Then let me tell you, I don't just talk to him at the end of the day. I talk with him all day. I speak to him. He speaks to me. We interact. We have a relationship. It's not just something I believe with my mind. And I want you to have that kind of personal relationship, which is only possible because Jesus rose from the dead. When we celebrate the fact that Jesus conquered death, which we've just come through the celebration of the resurrection. But when we celebrate that, what we're saying is not just that once upon a time he came back to life. We're saying that right now he is alive. The fullness of the deity, all that is God, lives in him right now. The fullness of the deity. Not just some, not a third. God lives in Christ. Right now. And if you're a Christian, he lives in you. Try and process that. If you are a real Christian, God, the creator of all things, has now taken up residence in you. How can you possibly feel intimidated? How can you possibly feel afraid? Feelings come at us from various places. But oh, don't be governed by those. Lay hold of the truth. The risen Christ is alive within his people. And when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a very special way in which he is in us. This is you, plural. Okay? He's in us. We need each other. But folks, he is in us. We are his body. We're not just isolated pilgrims in this life. We are the temple that God is building, made of living stones. He is drawing people into relationships with each other where we need one another and we bless one another, we help one another and encourage one another. But what makes it all work is God in Christ in us. And us in him. And that is what makes this so completely different from just believing a set of doctrines. Just trying to follow a set of rules. By nature, I was bent to try and reinterpret the rules and do things my own way. My flesh nature is still that way. My old nature, I have to die to every day. Every day, I've got to say no to Jim Wood and yes to Jesus. But as I do that, because he lives in me, I have the power to say no to Jim Wood and yes to Jesus. I'm not the same as when I was a little kid who had not yet received Christ. He has now changed me so that I have the capacity to do what he says and what he desires. And folks, that changes everything. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Meekness. Temperance and faith. Those qualities that God manifests that reflect his nature so that people can begin to get an idea of what God is like from watching us because we're not the way we used to be. God's character is being manifested more and more and more. The Apostle John tells us that those who are in Christ one day are going to look just like him. It's not talking about our complexion. It's not talking about our height. It's not talking about our body type. It's talking about our character. We're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him face to face. The very next phrase John uses is this: He who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. In other words, we live differently. We live differently because of who he is. The one who is living in us calls us to a different kind of life. He makes it possible through the power of his Holy Spirit. But we're motivated to live that way, not because we want to try and work our way into heaven, but because now he is our life. He's what it's all about. His life in us. And that changes everything. So, in closing this morning, let me just remind you. Jesus really is risen from the dead. And if you believe that, you're right. It's true. But if you really believe it, you need to act on it. You need to start talking with him as one who is alive. Can you imagine if you rode in the car? My wife and I just rode for hours in the car together. Imagine if we never talked to each other. That'd be a pretty pathetic relationship, wouldn't it? As you might imagine, my wife and I talk to each other a lot when we're driving. But imagine if we just rode hour after hour after hour in the car. I'd say there isn't a lot of love. Okay? But when you love somebody, sure, there are times when you just hold hands and you're silent. But there are a lot of times when you're pouring out your heart and you're asking questions. And I want you to be able to do that with Jesus. Because he's alive. And he wants to change you from the inside out. Trust him. Ask him to save you. If you've never really asked him to save you, ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive your sins and change you and be the Lord and Master, the ruler, the boss, the owner of your life. Yield everything to him. You're not going to be able to follow the rules on your own. You need to ask him to save you. Let me tell you something. He will. He promised. And he always keeps his promises.